Oh, what's going to happen there? Maybe we'll find out in a few minutes. Good morning. Good to see you today. You want to get your outline out of your program that Jen just referred to a few minutes ago. Tomorrow, our nation celebrates Labor Day, as you know, a day set aside to honor workers and to rest. Maybe we could get that row of lights on up there so these folks can see. To honor workers and for all of us to get a chance to rest and enjoy family and friends as summer draws to a close. Lots of folks take advantage of the long weekend to get in one final trip up north on vacation. And so considering the holiday, I thought that it would be a good time to ask and answer the question from Scripture, where can we find real rest from the stress of life? Are you restless? Are you stressed out? If you're like most people, stress is a daily challenge for you. Vacations, day off, great. I thank God for them. My day off, unlike most people, is Monday. I'm a six-day-a-week work guy, but Monday is my day off. When everybody else is going back to work, I'm resting. And I really look forward to that day every week. But we all know that you can come back after a day off or even a nice vacation and feel a lot more stress than before you left. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me before. I've noticed a restlessness in our society that prompts people to just live for the weekends, to live for every chance that they can, quote unquote, get away, dash off to some place where they can supposedly find rest. It seems that many people, even believers, are constantly looking for an escape so that they can find this rest that they're looking for. And yet, whatever it is we're trying to get away from seems to follow us around. Today, we're talking about rest. And I'm not just talking about a vacation or a day off, but genuine restful rest. The title of the message is Rest from Your Labor. We're taking a little break, a little rest from our regular series to talk about this subject. God considers rest to be such an important topic, such an important thing for us, that rest, finding rest, actually made it into God's top 10 of all time commandments. The fourth commandment from Exodus chapter 20 reads this way, and you'll want to help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Keeping the Sabbath. According to God, it's very important. But how do we obey this command? Does it simply mean taking a day off? Take Saturday off, which is actually the seventh day that the commandment is talking about. on every traditional calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday. Sometimes we think of that as the last day of the week, but according to the calendar and according to ancient tradition, Sunday is the first day, and the seventh day is of course, Saturday. Or does it mean taking Sunday off? This commandment has been understood differently by people down through the ages. And today we're going to look at that. We're going to examine it in the light of Scripture. We're going to talk about three different ways of keeping the Sabbath. Which is the right way? Which is the biblical way? The first is point number one on your outline, and that is literal observance. Literal observance. We just saw a clip from the movie Chariots of Fire. You may remember that it won the Oscar that year for Best Picture. I think it was 1982 or maybe 81, I'm not sure which. But it did win, and I thought it deserved it. It's a true story, a story of an Olympic athlete, in case you've never seen the movie before. His name is Eric Liddell. He refused to run his Olympic race on Sunday because, he said, it's the Sabbath. Liddell was a devout Christian. He wore his Christianity on his sleeve. He wasn't ashamed of Christ. He later became a missionary and served in China. Liddell stood his ground and would not compromise his convictions, even though he was put under pressure to do so from the Prince of Wales, who would become the King of England. In the end, I don't want to spoil it for you, but I think most of you have probably seen it or heard of the story. Eric was able to run on a different day of the week. Things got switched around. He won the gold medal in the 1924 Summer Olympics and became a national hero for his native Scotland. Eric Liddell believed, as many Christians believe, that the Sabbath must be kept literally. It is a day of worship and rest, and that means no work according to the commandment of God. No work, no soccer, no football, no baseball, no cutting your lawn. It is a day to rest. The Sabbath has its origins in the beginning. Right after God finished his work of creating the universe. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. After the 6 days of creation, we read, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. In other words, God took Saturday off. He had worked and created the whole universe during that time. And so the next time you think that you're so busy that you don't have any time to take a day off, just think about God. He's pretty busy, and yet he did it. This is the basis, of course, of the fourth commandment. Rest after finishing the work. But among those who observe the Sabbath literally, there is some variety. Basically, there are two schools of thought for literal observance, and they're quite different from one another. The first school of thought under literal observance is the Sabbatarian way of doing it. Sabbatarians rest and worship on Saturday, the seventh day. Devout Sabbatarians will not work, they will not play sports on Saturday. They will attend their religious services and spend time with the family. Orthodox Jews are Sabbatarians. Among Christian groups, Seventh-day Adventists are Sabbatarians. They believe that Sunday worship is wrong, that that's actually the mark of the Antichrist. The second school of thought under literal observance is semi-Sabbatarian. Just like Sabbatarians, semi-Sabbatarians believe that the Sabbath is for rest and for worship, no work of any kind. But the difference is that semi-Sabbatarians believe that God has moved the Sabbath from Saturday, the seventh day, to Sunday, the first day, because, of course, Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, the new day, signifying a whole new week, a whole new era, a whole new economy for Christians. And so semi-Sabbatarians quite rightly point out that in the early church, you'll see this in the book of Acts, we don't see Christians keeping the seventh day. Instead, we see them worshiping on Sunday. From this, they conclude that the Sabbath has been changed from Saturday to Sunday. But the same rules apply. No work. It's a day of rest and worship. Now, you've probably already figured out from this that Eric Liddell was a semi-Sabbatarian, as are many in the Reformed tradition of Christianity. Also, the Roman Catholic Church is semi-Sabbatarian, as were the English Puritans, who settled the New World and established the influence of semi-Sabbatarianism on this side of the Atlantic. How many of you have heard of blue laws? Have you? How many? Yep, number of you. You've probably heard of it because of some exposure to being down south or maybe living down there. When Debbie and I lived down in Dallas, Texas, we experienced the blue laws. Blue laws were laws against certain things being sold, the sale of certain merchandise on Sunday. Now, I remember when I was a kid, even up here in Michigan, on Sunday, most of the stores were closed, except maybe drug stores and, of course, hospitals, things that had to stay open to, for people's health and even to save lives. But other than that, pretty much everything shut down on Sunday. And down south, there were laws, blue laws, which have basically been abolished now, all of them, just about, or maybe all of them altogether. The whole practice of semi-Sabbatarians sees Sunday this way. But today, with increasing frequency, since World War II, semi-Sabbatarianism has taken a nosedive. Blue laws have been repealed, and Sunday is pretty much like any other day of the week. Most stores are open, even a lot of businesses are open with increased frequency. And people don't think much of missing church on a Sunday, which, of course, to a semi-Sabbatarian is a sin. Today we have NFL Christians who, have their biggest day of the week on Sunday, huddling up, and you see them praying before games or after games. And, of course, they're Christians and proud of it, and yet they're obviously working on Sunday. Is this what God wants for us? Does He want us to be Sabbatarians or semi-Sabbatarians? If He did, would you obey Him? Well, let's look at the second way of keeping the Sabbath. Point number two on your outline. This is what we call principal observance. Now, my guess is that per square foot in America, most Christians take this view of the Sabbath, whether or not their church teaches it officially. This view says that the Sabbath is not a command for New Testament Christians, but a principle to follow. It's not confined to one particular day of the week, and it's not really mandatory. If you're able to take a day off on Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever it is, then that can be your Sabbath. Principal observance follows this kind of reasoning. First of all, the Sabbath was part of the law of Moses. And of course, we know that Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so the law has been fulfilled in Christ, and that would include the Sabbath. The other point that these folks make is that the New Testament repeats all of the Ten Commandments for Christians except the fourth commandment. And so, see, this is not obligatory for us. The next thing that they will tell us is that the New Testament tells us not to worry about observing special days. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 5. It says, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind." So in other words, it's a matter of conscience. It's no longer obligatory to keep a certain day as a day of rest. And then finally, people who take this view bring up the fact that God has designed nature so that we need periodic rest. And so the Sabbath is no longer a legalistic law that applies only to a particular day, but a principle that Christians should observe. Farmers will tell you that even dirt, needs rest. That's why they rotate their crops and their fields. And so, of course, the Bible says that we were created from dirt, and so we need to rest. That's just part of the way we're wired. I read about a bowling alley that would give its pins a complete rest every other week. They had actually two complete sets of pins, and they'd use one and then let those rest the next week and use the other. And they claimed that it made the pins bouncier if they rest. I don't know if there's scientific evidence for that or not, but the need for rest is built right into nature. The principal view says that we should take a day off, preferably Sunday, though not necessarily. We should take breaks. We should take vacations because God has built this into us, this Sabbath principle into nature itself. It's good for our bodies. It's great for our souls. And so it's not really a command. It's just something that you should do for your good spiritual, psychological, and physical health. Well, that sounds very attractive, but does it stand up to Scripture? Well, I would say yes and no. I would say that principle observance is right in what it affirms, but wrong in what it denies. What it affirms, that whole thing about rest, the need for rest being built into nature, built into us, I would say that that's all true. And it's good to take a day off every week and that kind of thing. I'd say that that is absolutely correct. It's right about all that. But it's wrong about one thing, and that is that the Sabbath is not an eternal law that Christians must observe. See, God's commandments, the Ten Commandments especially, reflect His character, His nature. And so it is something for us. The Sabbath began at creation, not at the Mosaic Law later. Jesus fulfilled the law, that is true, but he also said, talking about the law of Moses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this leaves us kind of in a quandary, doesn't it? Or what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to be Sabbatarians after all? Or semi-Sabbatarians? Well, I would say no. I would say the Scripture would say no. What I am saying is that we need to obey the Sabbath the third way on your outline here, point number three, which is spiritual observance. Now, you might be thinking, now that really sounds like a cop-out, all right? We just obey it spiritually, but it's not a cop-out. Let me explain. Spiritual observance says that Christians must keep the Sabbath. But since the cross, the Sabbath is to be observed in a new and better way. It's to be observed in Christ. It's not that the Sabbath has changed. It's that we have changed because we have Christ in us. We are new creations in Christ, and therefore there is a new way to observe the Sabbath. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. This is a crucial passage on this subject. You'll need to help me out here. It says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Following the Israelites' example of disobedience is what he's talking about there. Now notice from this text that the Sabbath is for us. Three things. First of all, there is a Sabbath for Christians. There remains a Sabbath rest for us, he says. Secondly, we need to make every effort to enter into that rest. Thirdly, failing to enter into that rest is disobedience. So this is not something where you say, well, you know, I'll do it if I can, if I have the time. This is something crucial to the Christian life. It's a command of God. Christians need to observe this rest. You say, okay, well, how is that done? How do we keep the Sabbath? Sabbatarian? Semi-Sabbatarian? No. Answer is found in the New Testament in numerous places. One is Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at it. Beginning at verse 16. He says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." He's referring to the Mosaic laws and so forth. "Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or," notice this, "a Sabbath day." A Sabbath day. Let's read the last line together. "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." The reality. The reality of all of those laws are found in Christ, and that includes the Sabbath. Let's say a person who's very near and dear to you moves far away to a different state or maybe a different country. You're not going to see that person for a long time, and naturally that saddens you, but you do have a very nice picture of that person. And so while that person is gone, especially that picture becomes very special to you. You put it in a special place. You look at it often. But then one day, that person comes back to see you in the flesh. When he or she walks through the door, what do you do? Do you grab that picture and hug it? No way. Picture stays on the shelf. You hug the person. You hug the reality, not the picture. The picture is great and it may always be special to you, but it's nothing compared to the person. In fact, what made the picture so special in the first place was the person, not the picture itself. Now, the Sabbath was a picture of God's rest and His freedom for His people. Every week, God's people rested and worshiped God because it is God who rested and gives rest to His people when the work is done. The Sabbath was the picture. But God, of course, is the reality. God said, I want you to honor and respect this picture, because when you respect this picture, you're respecting me. But then one day, God Himself showed up on planet Earth. And in the person of Jesus Christ, of course. And when He did so, He came to provide not just the picture, but the real thing. Jesus did the work of God for all of humanity when He died on the cross and arose from the dead to liberate us from the servitude, from the weariness of sin and death. And now God's work of redemption is finished. And so what should we do? Do we hug the picture? No. We embrace the reality. New Testament Christians do not set aside the Sabbath rest. No, we enter the reality into which the Sabbath pointed. The ultimate Sabbath, of course, is being right in God's presence directly in heaven. But we do enter into it partially here in the meanwhile. I want you to notice a great passage that deals with this, although most people don't know that it deals with this subject. It's in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus comes back to His hometown in Nazareth. Look at what it says. It says, He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom, and He stood up to read. The scroll from the prophet Isaiah was handed Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now you say, what does this have to do with the Sabbath? Well, it has everything to do with the Sabbath. If you know your Old Testament, you'll notice that there's something of astounding significance in this passage. This quotation from the book of Isaiah, which Jesus applies to Himself, is loaded with certain buzzwords, Old Testament buzzwords, Sabbath buzzwords, not just about the weekly Sabbath, but the great Sabbath of all Sabbaths that came along only once every 50 years. It was called the Year of Jubilee, a year-long super Sabbath. It was the mother of all Sabbaths, the granddaddy of them all. Everybody looked forward to it. It was a year of rest, relaxation. It was a year of refreshment. Everything got to rest. All debts were canceled. Slaves, servants, indentured servants were set free. It happened it began on the Day of Atonement in the 49th year since the last one. So it was really the 7 times 7 of the Sabbaths. The Sabbath is the seventh day, and this was the 7 times 7 Sabbath. And so it was really a special time that every Jew knew about and looked forward to. And this passage uses the different expressions, the captives being set free and so forth, that happened in the year of Jubilee. But then Jesus comes along and he reads that passage. And when he gets done reading it, he says, "That's me. I'm the fulfillment of this." In other words, I'm the Sabbath incarnate. I am everything that it pointed to and represented. In me, captives are set free. Debts are canceled. Your worst debt, your debt of sin, is canceled. I'm not just the shadow, I'm the reality. No wonder the folks listening to him had a cow and threw him out of town, and lynch mob tried to throw him off the side of a mountain. Jesus claims to be and is the Sabbath incarnate. Look at another important passage on this in Matthew chapter 11. This is right before Jesus is going to be criticized about not keeping the Sabbath. Look at what he says. "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls.'" Not just your body, but your soul. "For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." If you have Jesus, you have the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And you say, "Okay, I maybe can get a handle on that, but what does that mean for me practically? How do I keep the Sabbath? How do I enter that rest?" Well, let's just list a few things here that will help you. How to enter the true Sabbath rest. The first and most basic thing is that you stop trying to earn your salvation by performing good deeds. That's where it all begins, where you recognize that you cannot work your way to heaven. The work has been done in Jesus, who paid for your penalty on the cross. And so that leads us to the second thing. Trust in the finished work of Christ, who paid for your salvation in full. You can say, "I don't need to work for that anymore. I've got it. I can rest in my salvation in Christ by trusting in Him." When that happens, the Holy Spirit enters you and you become free. And you have that rest, and He's calling you. If you've never done that today, if you've never come to that point where you've realized you can't save yourself, and you've never received Christ as your Savior, He's calling you today to enter that rest. A third thing is to get off the perfectionist treadmill. This really applies to Christians. You don't need to earn God's love, His acceptance, His favor. Your security is in Him. Your significance is in Him. You can rest in the truth that God loves you. You don't have to measure up because you're in Him. Rest in that promise. Enter in. Another application of this is to stop worrying about your problems and trust God to provide. This is something we need to hear in a difficult economy. Yeah, amen. Keeping the Sabbath in Christ means living by faith. If you're worrying, you're not keeping the Sabbath. This may be the most practical everyday application of this very important command for us, is just not to worry, but to enter in by trusting the Lord to provide for our needs, reminding ourselves He's in control. Rest in that promise. Enter in. Another application is to worship and rest on the Lord's day. Sunday is not the Sabbath, but it's the Lord's day. Don't work on that day if you can possibly avoid it. Don't sign your kids up to play sports on that day. Instead, make it a family day of rest and worship, not because it's a command to rest on that day, but because it is that principle that's built in to life and into nature. Enter in. Make that a day of rest. Another thing you can do is to take time out breaks with God every day. This is how you can enter in. Get with God for prayer and time in the Word every day. Make it a quiet time where you get away from the other distractions of your schedule and spend time with Him in worship. Take breaks throughout the day, too, to talk to God and draw on His strength. Believe me, this does help, to just take a little time out with God and enter into His rest. Believe me, it will refresh you. It will renew you. And then the final suggestion is to think about heaven daily. We don't think about it enough. Heaven is the ultimate rest. We can look forward to that. And we can enter in by telling ourselves the truth about where we're headed. Which leads us to our main idea. Maybe you thought I forgot, but I didn't. Here it is. The whole thing is summed up in this. True Sabbath rest is living a life of faith in Christ. That's the true Sabbath rest. Are you restless? Are you stressed out? Are you trying to save yourself by your good deeds? Are you on the perfectionist treadmill? Are you weary from worry? You can find rest. He offers it to you. He calls to you to come in and experience it and find it in Him. Well, we're going to close our service in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers and the musicians to prepare themselves for our offering. Let's take a moment just to bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You that You care for us. You have provided for us a principle, and even more important, a person that will help us, wonderfully help us to find rest and refreshment, not just of our bodies, but of our minds, our souls, which get so weary. And that answer is not just some day or activity. That answer is You. You are our rest. May we enter in and enjoy it. I pray for that person who's here today who doesn't know Christ as his or her personal Savior. He's never come to that point where he said, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Save me, Lord. I believe in Jesus, who is Lord and who died for my sins on the cross and arose from the dead. Save me, Lord. I pray for that person. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would learn to enter into Your Sabbath rest. Bless this offering, Father. May it be used for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.